Well, good morning. I would ask you guys to pray for my voice, but I think you'd pray for it in the opposite direction of what I want it to go. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 25. But actually, to understand Matthew chapter 25, we've got to really dig into Matthew chapter 24. I had this plan, and it was a magical plan, to talk about the parable of the talents today. And like I said last week, we're going to give each person $50 over the age of 18. But as I began to study Matthew chapter 25 and the parable of the talents, man, just correlates with what he told us in Matthew 25 verse 1 and then in Matthew chapter 24. And so before we have the ability to talk about the parable of the talents, we really got to talk about what Jesus is talking about. Because to understand the parable of the talents, you got to understand the context in which Jesus is teaching this. Now, for some of you, this is going to be a great day for you because we're going to be talking about eschatology. And you're going to be like, eschatology? Eschatology is the study of the end times. And some of you, man, you got saved and the first thing you did was you turned to Revelations. And you're like, I got to know about the end times. Well, congratulations, you're here. Now, here's what I want to say before we even get into eschatology whatsoever. I just got to say this. I am not good at this. I don't have all the answers in this. I'm not going to sit down and try to break down certain things about the locusts with stingers. Is that like an Apache helicopter? That's not really what we're going to get into today. I just want to show you what, when John was exiled to the island of Patmos, which this is where he sees this vision of the end times. This is where the book of Revelations come from. And he begins to write about things that he doesn't know how to put into his own perspective because it's all brand new stuff to him. But some of the things that he says is very pointed, and he's going to give actual numbers to these things. And the reason we got to talk about this is because as Jesus, he's entered in on the donkey, the triumphal entry, the people have laid down the palm branches. As he begins to make his way up to the temple, he begins to weep. And here's what I mean by weep. He begins to see the future of the temple, and he begins to cry, and he just says this to his disciples. He says, man, if my little children would have only known. Like, if I could just be a mother hen, and I could gather them all in and just tell them that this is coming. But they won't listen. Now, how many of you in here have children that you see they're maybe walking down a certain path, and what you want to do is you want to shake them real hard and say, that's trouble. But no matter how much you try to tell them that's trouble, guess where they're going to go? To trouble. And so Jesus, this is why he's weeping over the temple. And he tells the disciples in 24 verse 1, he says, see the temple? You see the stones? It's coming that those stones one day will all be ripped apart and this will all be rubble. And then he just walks on. Now the disciples, if the disciples are like you and they're like me, I'm like, okay, I need a timeout. What are you talking about? Because I'm looking at the beautiful temple. It looks great shape. And you're telling me that this is all going to be destroyed. Could you answer that for me? And this is exactly what they do in Matthew 24, starting in verse 3. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, his disciples came to him privately. And they say to him, could you go back to the rocks and the temple and it get destroyed? Because this is interesting. And this is why some of us get so intrigued with the end time talks, is because it's interesting, because we hear some of the stories that are going to happen. We're like, this is really intriguing. But Jesus kind of talks about knowing the day and the hour. He's like, listen, one of the things that you need to be aware of, in the last days, there's going to be lawlessness. It's going to be increased. That's why what seems very common, that you shouldn't do this, is not very common anymore. Has anybody ever... have you recognized that lately? Like the things that you're going, okay, you shouldn't really be doing that. People are going, ah, it's fine. Right? We see that. And he says, in the last days, that will be something that increases. And the love of many people will grow cold. We which is talking about the church, is the church will no longer preach about the love of Jesus. It'll talk about life application. Now, there's nothing wrong with it talking about life application, but one of the reasons the church has stopped winning the lost is because we're trying to win the morality. We're trying to win the battle of morality. And if you can become a better person, then God will love you more. And if God loves you more, then He's going to bless you. And that's kind of the motto of the church. You come to church, get blessed, and live happy, healthy, and comfortable. And that's the Christian life. And Jesus says, whoa, in the last days, man, this is, pay attention. This will be the motto of the church. This will be the motto of people, is just be moral. Be better than everybody else. And he goes, be careful. That's a slippery slope. And then he talks about the abomination of desolation. We'll get into that. And then he talks about the coming of man. And he uses this word in verse 29 of Matthew 24. He uses this word, tribulation. Now, I'm going to get into that in a second, but he uses that word so we know that he's talking about the end times, what's going to happen in the end times. And so this is where we'll pick up in verse 32 of Matthew chapter 24. He says, from the fig tree, learn its lesson. So I don't know if Jesus is walking along the way and there's a fig tree there and he's like, learn a lesson from that. Maybe it's in the season of the fig tree, but here's the lesson that he's trying to teach them. He's trying to teach them this lesson. When you look at a fig tree, as soon as its branches become tender and it puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. Like, we know when fall is near, right? How do we know? What I'm doing right now. Can I get an amen? You know when spring's coming, you know when fall's coming, and you know when summer's coming because it's hot. And Jesus is like, don't be unaware of all the things, all the signs, because look to that. Now, if you're a real big Bible student, you're going to want me to talk about who this branch is. Because the Israelite nation was traditionally compared to a fig tree. And so a lot of people are going to tell you this. A lot of Bible scholars or a lot of deep, in-depth Bible teachers will tell you this branch that Jesus is talking about is in 1948 when this branch begins to bloom. What happened in 1948? Does anybody remember? Israel became a nation. And so they're pointing to that. That's the start of when we need to become aware of the end of times. In 1948, the fig tree will begin to blossom. They'll be reestablished as a nation. The reason I don't agree with that is because they're a nation at this point, and Jesus is talking to the disciples. They would have not been able to understand this and comprehend this. So they would have went, oh yeah, 1948, that's... They're like in 32 AD. They're not going to go, oh yeah, 1948, 2,000 years later. They're not going to do that. And so I think basically what Jesus is saying is for us as people, we have to live a life of preparedness for the coming of Christ. And we got to be able to notice what that looks like. So you jump down to verse 36, and it says this, of chapter 4. But concerning that day, now we got to pause and we got to do a little bit of homework, because he's talking about a specific day. We've got to understand what he's talking about. We went over this about a year and a half ago, and so some of you have probably slept since then. And I probably need a review of what he's talking about. But we talked about this vision that Daniel had. Daniel is this prophet that is off. He's been exiled from the nation of Israel. And he's serving these kings. And this king Darius finally shows up. And Daniel sits under him. And when Darius shows up, Daniel begins to calculate. He's like, listen, we were told by Isaiah that we would only be here for 70 years. And he says to the Lord, he says, okay, 70 years is approaching. When do we get to go back home? And this angel shows up in Daniel chapter 9. So if you have your Bibles, let's just do a little homework. Let's turn back to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, starting in verse 24. This is the vision that the angel begins to express to Daniel. He says 70 weeks. Now we've got to stop right there. We've got to have an understanding of it. 70 weeks, this each week represents how many years? Y'all don't remember this at all, do you? 7 years. So 70 times 7 is how much? 490. You guys are really bad at this. All right? So there's a 490-year period that's going to happen. And so God's going to be, this angel's going to begin to tell Daniel in Daniel chapter 9 that there is a 490-year period that's about ready to happen. A decree about your people and about your holy city. So there's going to be something about your people, which is Israel, and the holy city of Jerusalem. To finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and for atonement. So at the end of the 400, this period, there's going to be atonement for sin. Who do you think it's talking about right there? If you ever get stuck in church, just answer, Jesus. Good. To bring in, I'm glad you guys laugh, because like everybody else is like, just get on with it, Pastor. Shut up. Let's go. Get over yourself. To bring in an everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Now, 25 is the key verse. He's going to tell you these 70 weeks is going to start. Like, Tammy, I wanted to do this. Tammy has this hourglass, the sand hour. It's annoying. My kids flip it every time they get there, and I'm sure it's got fingerprints all over it. I wanted to borrow that yesterday, and I forgot to ask you, but I wanted to flip it. But that's exactly what's happening here in this story, is there's a clock that starts. And this is how the clock starts. Verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore the temple and build Jerusalem to the coming of the anointing one, there shall be 7 weeks. So there's a word that goes out. Now watch this. 605 BC is when Daniel goes off into captivity. Okay? 605, and I'm going to turn this way so we can all just pay attention to this. In 605 BC, Daniel enters into captivity. He's out of the Jerusalem in that area. He's living amongst these other kings. In 522 BC, we see that's the year that King Darius takes over. This is the year that Daniel begins to pray and ask God, okay, how are you going to get us out of this? This is Daniel 9, 24 and 27. This is when this happens. God sends an angel, says there's going to be a clock to start. That clock starts with somebody saying, go back and rebuild the temple. When does that happen? In 445 BC, that's when the 70-year clock starts. That's when King Artaxerxes decrees that the temple in Jerusalem is to be restored. How do we know that? Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 8. So that's when that 70-week or that 490 years starts. Now, during that time, it takes 49 years for the temple to be rebuilt. Now, it's not like construction today, because construction today, we get it done in a year, and we kind of applaud and say, wow, that took forever. But the reason that this took so long is because the walls had fallen. If you know anything about Nehemiah, he goes back and rebuilds the walls, because every time they started getting 1 foot forward with the temple being rebuilt, what happened? People would come in and they would raid it. And so there's this moment where they couldn't rebuild the temple. It takes 49 years. And on this 49 years, they finally make their first sacrifice in 129 years. On this 49-year mark. That's the first 7 weeks that God prophesied to Daniel about. Then what happens is there's a clock that continues to go, and it tells us here, if you continue reading in Daniel, it says that 7 weeks will happen and build up Jerusalem to the coming of the anointing one, and then there will be for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and moats, but in a troubled time. And after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off. Who do you think the anointed one's talking about? Okay, 1, 2, 3. You guys aren't very good. 1, 2, 3. Good. So 49 years, and then there's going to be a 396 weeks that happen. 396 years that happened. 434 years from the 49 years all the way until Jesus dies on the cross, is resurrected from the grave. And that's when that hourglass would have been flipped back over and put on pause, or it would have just been set sideways. Because there's 1 week that is left. What does that 1 week talk about? Well, if you keep going, it talks about that the sanctuary will be destroyed and there's going to be an abomination of desolation. That 1 week that is left in this clock that still hasn't happened, because where we're at is Jesus has died on 32 AD. That all adds up to 400, and how many years is that added together? 482 years has happened. because we still have 483 years to happen. Okay? Because you got to take the 7 weeks and the 62 weeks. Those combined, that makes 483 years. 483 years. There's still a seven-year period that's unaccounted for because the clock has been paused, and this is what's happened. We're living in this point called the Age of Grace. This is where God takes his hand off the nation of Israel. After Jesus comes out of the grave and is resurrected, he sends Paul to the Gentile nation to begin to build this thing that we call the church. And we're living in this age of grace. That part is where we're at right now, where the return of Christ hasn't happened yet. We're living in this age of grace. And so what we're waiting for is what? Well, I'm a pre-trib guy. Now, some of you are like, what do you mean pre-trib? I believe that the church will be raptured out before the tribulation happens. Before the 70 weeks, or this last 7 years happens, I believe the church will be stripped out of here. Now, some of you are mid-trib people like, listen, I believe we'll walk for the first 3 years, and then we'll be taken out when the Antichrist sets up his temple in the actual temple, or his kingdom in the temple. The reason I'm pre-trib, you guys want to know why I'm pre-trib? I'm pre-trib because I believe the Bible teaches that way. I believe when you go back to the story of Sodom and Gomorrah and all the fire and all the stuff coming down on there, Abraham told God, he said, God, would you destroy that city if there were righteous people in there? If there was 100 righteous people, and God said, no, I wouldn't destroy the city. Spirit went to and fro, and he goes, what about 20? God goes, yeah, I'd do it for 20. What about 10? And there couldn't be any righteous people found in Sodom and Gomorrah. If you remember, God takes Lot and his girls and his wife out as the city is being held down with brimstone and fire. He moved the righteous out before the judgment came. That's God's MO. But let me give you a verse that actually tells you that I think it tells you pretty clearly what God's plan is. It's in Revelations chapter 3. Now, I know you guys may not like this or not, but this is to the letters of the church. This is the church of Philadelphia. He writes in verse 8 of chapter 3, he says, I know your works. Behold, I have set you before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. And I know that you have but little power, but you have kept my word and have not denied my name. The thing that sets this church apart from all the other churches are two things. You ready? Preaching Jesus and preaching Jesus. It's not about self-help. It's about Jesus. It's about keeping the word as the word and preaching Jesus. Those are the two things that separate every church from every other church. Okay? And he said, because you've done this, verse 10, and this is the key verse. Write this down for you pre-tribbers. You want a verse to back it up? Here's your verse. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. That's God's MO. So what are we waiting for right now? Everything in the Bible, every prophecy has been fulfilled. The only thing that we're really waiting for in this age of grace is for the second coming of Jesus, where he'll blow the trumpet. And the Bible says this rapture will happen. Those that are dead in Christ and those that are alive in Christ. In that moment, everything will take off. Those that belong to Christ. It's called the rapture of the church. The Holy Spirit will be taken out of the world. And that starts that next seven-year clock to finish off that 490 years is the rapture of the church. Now, here's how that starts. Once the church is raptured out, it's going to create, listen to this, it's going to create mass confusion. Because I want you to think about this. You're going along with somebody and they vanish. Gone. Driving a truck, flying a plane. Mil- millions and millions of people gone. Graves opened up. It's going to be like an apocalypse happened. And there's going to be mass chaos. And in the midst of this mass chaos, people are looking for a leader, right? That's when the Antichrist shows up. That's when the seven seals are opened. That's the first 3.5 years are going to be based off those seals that will be opened. That's in Revelation chapter 6. Look at this. These are the 6 seals that are opened in the first 3.5 years of that 7 years. The white horse. And Antichrist comes into power. Of course he comes into power because you know what? The world's mixed up and it's all chaotic. The second thing that we see it happens is a red horse. This is found in Revelation 6 verses 3 and 4. A red horse happens. An open warfare breaks out. Of course open warfare breaks out. Why? Because people are gone and everything's just crazy. And you're trying to get what you can get in that moment. If you don't belong to Christ, man, it's going to be hectic. And of course, man, pop, 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 there's going to be mass casualty. Open warfares break out. It says it there. The third seal, chapter 6, verse 5 and 6, the black horse. What comes with mass chaos? People hoarding food. Massive famine happens. People are starving to death. The fourth seal is this, is the pale horse. That a fourth of the world right now in our numbers is 1.8 billion people will die of starvation and casualties of war. The fifth seal, believers will start to look around and go, oh, here's a Bible. Your fault. And it's going to create even more problems. Then the sixth seal is world disturbances. Not only are they having to deal with famine and wars and rumors of wars, they have to deal with earthquakes and sun blacks out. And some of the stars are going to fall from the sky. It's going to be a complete apocalyptic moment that happens. And this isn't even the wrath of God that's happened yet. This is just what will happen just because the church is raptured out. These are the things that will happen because the church gets raptured out. This is 3.5 years. Well, this Antichrist comes into power. Y'all still with me? Y'all like this? I like this too. This is when the Antichrist comes into power and people begin to look at him like, whoa, this guy has a lot of power. So what he does is, at the 3.5 year mark, the middle of the tribulation, he rebuilds the temple. When he rebuilds the temple, he sets up his throne inside of the temple of God. That's called the abomination of desolation. That's what's been prophesied for over 2,000 years that the Antichrist would do. He's going to establish his kingdom at the very throne of God, saying, no longer is there a God in heaven. I'm God in the flesh. You worship me. And at this 3.5 year mark, this is what happens. The Antichrist is killed because he says, I'm God. These people rise up and say, no, 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 you can't be God. He gets killed. 6 days later, the Bible tells us that the Antichrist resurrects himself. He'll be shot in the head. He'll resurrect himself. And everybody will look around and go, oh my gosh, this is God. And they will worship him as God. And then, now that he has all this power, guess what? I can control mankind. He gives out the mark of the beast. Now, this is what's funny is I had people text me all the time like, the COVID shot, is that the mark of the beast? It was not the mark of the beast, okay? The mark of the beast won't happen until all this stuff, it's prophesied here in Revelation 3, 13, verse 16 through 18, that in the middle of tribulation, that's when the mark of the beast will become a requirement for all people to live, right? Because this Antichrist has done things they've never seen before. And then he'll begin to blame the Jewish people. And there'll be mass massacring of all the Jewish people. And this is when he sets up his throne, the abomination of desolation, in the temple. This is when it gets really bad. You thought that first part was bad? You wait till you see these. Temple's rebuilt. You have the seven trumpets and the seven bowls. Now, what you need to do, if you're taking notes, the seven trumpets that, when we talk about this in Revelation, the seven trumpets that it's talking about, that's the wrath of Jesus. The seven bowls are the wrath of God. So all this will take place in the last 3.5 years. The first 1.75 quarters or whatever, or 3/4 of that last year, those last 3 years, is the wrath of Jesus, and it's the trumpet wrath. Look at this. The seven trumpet judgment is this. When the first trumpet sounds in heaven, Revelation 8, verse 7, a third of the vegetation is burned up. They're already in a worldwide famine. A third of that is burned up. Second trumpet, a third of the sea is turned to blood. Now, if you've ever been outside when it's hot and something's died on the road, does it smell very good? You know what you're smelling? The blood. That's what it's going to be like. The third trumpet, a third of all fresh water is poisoned. Not only are you starving, but you can't honestly find anything to drink. The fourth trumpet is this. A third of the sun, moon, and stars go dim. You know what that means? That now, daytime is only about 4 to 6 hours. And the rest of the 24 hours is total and utter darkness because the moon will no longer shine at night. Oh, it gets worse. The fifth trumpet is locusts is let loose to torment people. These locusts can't kill people at this point, but they will eat the flesh of these people that are still remaining on the earth. The sixth trumpet will tell us this, that the Antichrist will accumulate a 200 million person army, and they will kill a third of mankind, another 1.8 billion people. The seventh trumpet, it's just an introduction. That was Jesus getting his payback for those that didn't believe. Now it's God's turn. Listen to the seven bowl judgments. Is anybody else concerned about this? I'm not. I won't be here. Good, right? The first bowl found in Revelation 16, verse 2, is that the people that are still remaining on the earth will develop these boils on their skin that will rot and stink and be very, very painful. And they won't ever go away. The second bowl, not just a third of the sea was blood, now the entire sea turns to blood. And every sea creature dies. So the fish market is done. Guardian of famine. Third bowl. All the rivers, lakes, and springs turn to blood. The fourth bowl, the sun when it's out. Anybody remember I Am Legend, the movie I Am Legend? They got in the sun, it's like, and they would run back in. That's where they got it. The sun scorches the people, but instead of repenting of their sins, guess what they do? What does it say up there? How dare you take our son away from us? The fifth bowl is God puts total darkness on it. And the darkness that it talks about here is a thick darkness. You can't see your hand in front of your face. It's so dark, it has a heaviness to it. That the Word of God says in 16:10 that it'll be so dark, the only thing that you can do to keep yourself from freaking out is biting off the ends of your tongue. You'll gnaw your tongue off. I'm not making it up. This is just in the Bible. The sixth bowl, the Euphrates rise up, nations surround Jerusalem. They think that they're going to show God who He is. The seventh bowl, a giant earthquake happens. It's so much so that the seas will begin to engulf everything and there'll be very little land left. There'll be tornadoes and there'll be 125-pound boulders of hell falling from the sky. And yet, the people still curse God. All this leads up to this right here. The Battle of Armageddon. In the Valley of Megiddo. The Antichrist, Satan, will rally his troops together to come against the very Almighty God. This is when we see Jesus comes back with his heavenly army and fire will fall from the sky, and it will consume and kill every person on that battlefield. So much so that it's going to cause such mass death that they say that Valley of Megiddo, if you rode a horse through it in that moment, that it would come to the blood would come and would cover up to the chest of the horse. So when Jesus says in Matthew 24, but concerning that day, this is what he's talking about. But you know what's crazy about it is? He's going to give us some indicators. How we can know that it's coming. How we know that the season is near. That's what he compares it to. Verse 37. For as it were in the days of Noah, so will it be the coming of the Son of Man. For in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. The two men will be in the field, and one will be taken away and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, one will be left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed up all night. He would have guarded his door. And would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. So what are the indicators? I know that we got to get out of here. What are the indicators? This is the day of Noah, Genesis chapter 6. I just want to read some stuff to you. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to be real quick with it. Genesis chapter 6 says this. There's three things that we know that are indicators of the days of Noah. The first one is found in the first verse. It says, when man began to multiply on the face of the land and the daughters were born to them. The first thing that we have to notice when the end of time is coming is population increases. Did you know that right now as we speak, there are almost 8 billion people living on the earth, projected by 2050 to be 13.4 billion, when I say million, I'm saying billion, 13.4 billion people to be inhabiting the earth, almost doubling in 27 years. Did you also know this? Three-fourths of all the people who ever lived are breathing right now. Do you know that? Three-fourths of all the people that lived for 6,000 years are breathing right now. That's not Bible notes, that's science notes. Indicator one is increase in population. Shit. Number two, increase in violence. It says that in that day, the Lord saw that the wickedness of the man was great in the earth, that every intention and thoughts of the heart was only evil continually. Did anybody hear what happened at McLean High School this weekend? Does anybody else see everything that's going on? Things that should be frowned upon, people are encouraging. The wickedness of the heart, it's just overrunning everything. Check. But you know what the third and most compelling thing is about Noah's day? That's an indicator that the second coming is coming. They didn't heed the word of warning that Noah builds this ark. Listen to this. He builds this ark 1,200 miles from the nearest ocean. He builds it in Baghdad, Iraq. You can't hide a boat like that in your backyard. You're building along and it keeps getting bigger and bigger. And people are like, hey, Noah, what are you doing out of our boat? They probably didn't know it was a boat. What's that thing you got there? That's a mansion, man. And he's like, God told me, man, he's going to destroy the earth with a flood. These people hearing this are going, a flood? What is a flood? Because up to this point, the earth had never been flooded. It had just been underneath. They'd never had rain fall from the sky. And so Noah begins to tell them something they can't wrap their minds around. They're like, a flood? What? And for 120 years, the Bible says, Noah preached repentance and how to get saved, get on that boat. And for 120 years, the Bible just told us they ignored it and they ignored it and they ignored it and they ignored it. One of the most telling signs that the end of times is near is people, when they hear this, they fall asleep during a sermon like this because they don't want to listen. Noah begged and he pleaded with people, get on the boat. Get on the boat. And they looked at him and said, you're crazy. And people today, man, I preach a message like this and they'll go, he's just trying to scare us. A loving God wouldn't do something like that. And so you know what you'll do? Some of you will never come back to this church again. Why? Because I just preached from the Word of God that didn't fit your agenda. And you'll find a place that fits your agenda, makes you feel all really warm and fuzzy inside. And I'm going to tell you, good luck with that. Because the truth is that the indicator of the end times is that people wouldn't heed the word of warning. And it saddens my soul that when we give it an invitation here in a second, that people won't go, I got to get busy. So what do we do about this warning? That's a great question. And next week I'm going to answer that. Next week I'm going to tell you what the Bible says about how you be prepared for the second coming of Christ. But here's the truth. Are you listening? Are you prepared to surrender yourself to the calling of God? Because at the end of the day, I can beat on a pulpit and I can yell and I can scream and lose my voice. But until you trust the Word of God, nothing will ever change. And for me, can I just tell you how I read it? This is how I read this. If Jesus said it, it's going to happen. Instead of burying my head in the sand, eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage like the people in Noah's day did, maybe I took seriously being a father. Pushing sports with my kids like crazy. Maybe I should push Jesus to them. Well, have a bunch of stuff, kids, like I've got. And maybe the greatest concern for our kids is that Jesus is coming. And I do everything I can to prepare you. If you don't think you're living in the last days, you foolish. Get right or get left. Woo-hoo. Get your heart right with the Lord or be left here to face the judgments. The question is this. Are you ready? With every head bowed and every